Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Let's try that again. You haven't fallen asleep, have you? Good morning. Oh, that's much better. That's much better. You didn't have too much fun out at the lake this week, and we were now catching up on your Z's here in church. Open your Bibles today to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 9. This morning we are going to be wrapping up our series about being a world-shaking church. In the past few weeks we've been looking at attitudes that are epicenter for us to be a world-shaking church. Epicenter meaning it's the origination point. If we possess these attitudes, then they will help us to be a church that shakes the kingdom of darkness, that shakes the foundations of hell, that brings freedom, that sets people free from the prisons that their sin has them in, from the despair, the hopelessness, the destruction that Satan wants to wreak in their lives because they are bound in their trespasses, they're bound in the things that they've done, and Jesus has come to set us free. And we've been looking at five different attitudes. We're going to wrap up with a fifth one this morning, but let us just first review, and the first attitude is what? Now, if you're really smart, you just look on the back of your bulletin and we give you all the answers right there. The first epicenter attitude is always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. We have this attitude that says we are never satisfied with our progress. We're never satisfied with the effectiveness of our ministry, with how many people we've reached, that as long as there is one unsaved person in Casper, we need to go after them. The church is never big enough. We need an attitude where I'm always abounding, always trying to reach more people, develop more people, disciple more people. I'm always abounding in God's work. The second attitude that we've learned about was to serve like crazy. You've got it, to serve like crazy. Where we have this attitude that we want to serve because the greatest in the kingdom are the servants of all. We saw Rebecca, who served with selflessness and energy as she carried 1,200 pounds of water over the course of 2 hours to 10 camels. How many like to carry a half a ton of water? You talk about serving with selflessness and energy. She did that. We looked at David, how he served with humility. We saw how the Good Samaritan served out of love and not out of duty. And that as we serve, serving opens doors for us. It opens doors for the destiny God has for our life. It opens doors for God to prepare us and to work in our lives to make us the people He wants us to be to accomplish that destiny. And then it opens doors to impact other people. We need to serve like crazy. And here's the thing. As we're going to be a world-shaking church, it's not just that, well, I'm going to take this one or I'm going to take that one. I need all five of these attitudes operating in my life. As a church, we need all five of these attitudes to be growing, to be accelerating, to be always abounding in our lives, to be a world-shaking church. Our third attitude we looked at was teamwork. We saw how Nehemiah took 45 different groups and individuals, and in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall. Some people would say that's a miracle. That's what teamwork does. I heard someone once say teamwork stands for together, everyone achieves miracles. You think about it. You work as a team, together, the T, everyone achieves miracles. If we're a team and we're not just trying to be a one-man show, but we're saying, I want to team up, and Barb Walters has built a fantastic team for the food pantry, and they're seeing great things take place there. We have a great team in the nursery ministry with 23 people serving in the ministry. We have 63 people on our greeter and parking lot team. I mean, as we develop teams and God begins to grow and we get more people in teams of small groups in children's ministry, we're getting ready this September to kick off our preschool and elementary children's churches. We're revamping that, dividing the age groups out. We're going to need probably around 30 people to be part of those teams. But as we build teams, we shake the world. The fourth attitude that we need to be a world-shaking church is a life-giving attitude. We need to give life. You know, there are some people, they are not life givers. You're walking in Walmart and you see them and you dive into the frozen food section. Because you know if you talk to them, they're just going to drain you. How many know people like that? Yeah, and God doesn't want his church to be life drainers. We are to be life givers, people that have genuine love, people that do not condemn sinners, but at the same time, we don't condone sin. He wants us to be people that are not trapped in legalism or religion, and he wants us to be a church that is powered by prayer. As we develop this life-giving attitude, we can shake the world. And number five, for those taking notes this morning, the fifth and final epicenter attitude is an I love change attitude. I love change. I want you to say, I love change. I love change. Now, do we really love change? I mean, we like to change our socks and change our underwear. But I mean, that's really about the extent of it. We like to change the channel when, you know, our show is not on or it gets over. We like to go to something else. But we really don't like change. You know, how many hate it when Walmart changes everything around on the aisle? Isn't that horrible? I mean, you know where it was at. I mean, that's not a better. I mean, come on, don't change things on me. You know, how many like the changes they've done with the speed limits and the stoplights on Wyoming Boulevard? I don't have one single taker. I tell you, I used to be able to make it to work in about 5 minutes. Now it takes about 10. It's double. I mean, I hate that kind of change. We hate change. But change is good. I remember going and visiting my grandma on her farm. No running water, no sewer, and she had an outhouse about 20 feet from the house. And I remember in those cold South Dakota winters, 20 below, and you have to trudge outside through the snowbanks to go to the bathroom. And you feel that breeze blowing up your bow. Oh, man, I was so glad when she moved into town. That was a good change. How many are glad for sewer and not outhouses anymore? Isn't that a good change? We need to have an I love change attitude to be a world-shaking church. There's three principles about change that I want us to look at this morning. Principle number one is there is no growth without change. If you're taking notes, there is no growth without change. Your kids do not grow without changing. Think about what your children looked like. I saw a cute little baby this morning. His name's Noah. Cute little baby. But if Noah looks that same way in 35 years, how many know that's not cute anymore? Right? I mean, a 35-year-old baby still wearing diaper? Uh-uh. No, something had better change. And here's the thing. If you're going to grow, you need to change. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Well, I don't know if that's good English, but it's good theology, huh? If you do the same thing all the time, they say when you're working out, you need to change up your exercise routine because your body adapts and get used to it. If you're walking, you need to have four or five different walking paths so you just don't go up the same hills at the same time all the time. You need to adjust and to change for you to grow. And if we are going to grow as a church, then we need to change. When I was in high school, I golfed, and I struggled with a horrible slice. Now, for those of you who are not golfers, that means if you're a right-handed golfer, when you hit the ball, it goes to the right. It goes to your strong side. I had a slice of about 80 degrees, especially on tee-off shots. I mean, I always played from the other fairway. You know, and here's the thing. When I did aim out of bounds, for some reason, I would go straight and it would go out of bounds. I had this horrible swing, and my senior year, our golf coach, he brought in someone to teach us a different kind of swing. And it was cold, it was raining, the golf course wasn't open, and we were about 3 weeks before golf season started, but we're in a gymnasium. And so I learned this new swing, and I was excited because the ball was going straight. Well, there was a little bit of a problem. When you have a 90-foot gymnasium and the wall and the ball hits the wall, it stops. Well, as it turned out, when I got to the course, it went straight, but at the end it would tail off about 20, 30 degrees, so it wasn't as bad, but I lost a lot of distance in the process. But I kept this swing because, for 3 weeks I'd worked on it, and I thought it was good, and it was just frustrating. I went the whole season, my senior year, did not make varsity, and so I was like, okay. I went and I talked to my coach, and he says, here, Craig, try this. He showed me some things, I worked on some things, and I went to the golf range for 3 hours, and I went through every club. I started with my 7-iron, the 5, the 3. I went to my woods, and I just started working with this new swing and really started to have some good success with it at the driving range. I came back. We had a playoff to see who was going to make the next varsity match, and for the first time all year, I made varsity. Yeah, that was great. It was fun. I went on, and I made regionals, and they took the top two teams to state, and the top 12 golfers, okay? And so we golfed the whole day when we get done, and my team and another team was tied for second place. And I and one other guy were tied for number 12. And it just so happened that he was on this team that was going for second place, and I was on our team for second place. So we have a sudden death playoff, and we have to go out, and whoever gets the best score on the next hole wins. We go through one hole, we're tied. We go through two holes, we're tied. We go to the third hole, I finally won. We got second place in regionals, and I went to state. And at state, I got 97th. Or something like that, you know. I don't know what I did. I did not do real well, but hey, I just had this swing for about the past 3 weeks, and I was working things out. But I could not improve as a golfer without changing. And that's the way anything is in life. If you want to run farther or faster, you have to push yourself. You have to change the way you're running. You have to run more or run faster. You run at the same pace, you're not going to improve. Your body will slow down. You want to get stronger, you need to add more weight or add more reps. You have to change. Anything in life that you want to get better in, that you want to progress in, that you want to move ahead in, you have to change. If you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got. How many of you want to improve? How many want to get better? How many want to make progress in your life and not just stay where you're at? Well, then, you need to love change. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? Say, I love change. And you say that out of faith. We need an I love change attitude because growth only comes through change. If you don't love change and you won't change, you won't grow. Principle number two about change is that change causes loss. Change causes loss. There's no change without loss. I mentioned a few moments ago about our kids. As they grow, they change, and they lose that cute little baby look. You know those little chubby cheeks? Remember your kids when they had those little chubby cheeks for those who were parents? Those little chubby cheeks you just like to squeeze in. I mean, they lose that. They lose their innocence. Just last week, I was looking at a picture of our family from 5 years ago. My 19-year-old was 14. My 6-year-old was 1 year old. And I tell you, I got choked up. I mean, tears started coming to my eyes because of the change that had taken place. They lost their cuteness. Now, I love them now. They're great. But it was like, oh, man, they were so cute back then. I almost embarrassed them and got a picture and put it up there. I thought, no, I won't do that to them. Oh, come on, yeah. But there is no change without loss. If you want to get in shape and lose weight, you have to change your diet, but you lose out on the chocolate chips and pop that you enjoyed. You know, if you want to get stronger, you have to work out, but you lose the time that you had to watch TV or go on the internet or something, and you lose that time because you're working out and you also get pain. How many have worked out and you've had achy muscles the day before? I worked out last night and this morning, I tell you, I could not keep my hands raised in praise for quite a while. I mean, just a little bit and I had to put it down. I mean, it's that old saying, no pain, no gain. You see, there is a loss of comfort. There is a loss of something when you change and when you grow. And this is what happens to churches a lot. We don't realize that for us to grow, we have to change, and that change causes loss. And so when we start to grow, when we have to start changing things, when we have to start paying a higher price of doing something different, I don't want to do that. And so we refuse to change, and when we say we won't change, we have just signed our death knell because we've said we won't grow. It's too painful. People that are not willing to pay the price to change in their life, to change in their marriage, to change in their parenting, to change in their work ethic, to change in their prayer life, to change in their approach to ministry, whatever it is, will not grow, will not progress, and we will die. And that's why we need an I love change attitude, but we need to realize that change is going to cause loss. Oh man, our church starts to grow and we start to change. I go up on the mountain now and at the picnic, there's more people in line, so I don't get my favorite squash casserole and key lime pie because all the new people have eaten it all. That's what happens when it changes. We start to change, we start to grow. That means there's more dirty diapers to change in the nursery. Yeah. But we have this life-giving attitude. You see, that's where all the different attitudes flow in. And so we need to be willing to change. And friends, as we grow, as Jesus brings people to the church, as people get saved, there's going to be more noisy kids that haven't grown up, that haven't known what discipline is, haven't known the fruit of the Spirit. There's going to be more people that come in that don't smell so good. They're like the gentleman we talked about last week at Pastor Simbala's church in Brooklyn Tabernacle, that homeless man that came in and he had that aroma of urine and alcohol and sweat and garbage. And God might bring some of those people. And if we're not willing to change and embrace them, we're not going to grow. But friends, that is the smell of God. That's the people Jesus died for. And we need to be willing to change and accept and experience the growth pains. Because there's no change without loss. There's no change without loss. Proverbs 14:4, one of my favorite proverbs, it says, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox." You have to realize that oxen in Bible times, they were like our modern-day farm implements. They're like the tractors. They're like the combines. And so if you did not have any oxen in your barn, the trough is clean. There is no hay scattered around. There is no oxen droppings that you have to clean up. There is no oxen slobber all over the place. You have a nice, clean, tidy barn. But you're also not very productive in the field. You're plowing by hand. You're pulling your wagons by hand. You can't produce a lot. You get some oxen, then your strength increases. But with the oxen comes a mess. Oxen dung, oxen slobber, hay all over the place. I mean, you got to watch where you step out in the farmyard. How many know what I'm talking about? Here's the thing, friends. Growth causes mess. Growth causes mess. How many want to grow as a church? Oh boy, the hands aren't, I don't see a lot of hands up on that. Yeah, if we want to grow as a church, then we need to be ready for a mess. If you want the church to be nice and tidy and to know everybody, and we don't have, you know, big messes to take care of and people that maybe aren't acceptable and don't look like us, then let's just stay where we're at. Let's just do nothing. Let's not try to reach anyone. But friends, that's not why Jesus died. The church is not about me. It's not about you. We don't own the church. Jesus owned the church. He died so that all would come to know him. He died because he wills that none would perish, but that all would come. We need this always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to have a life-giving spirit. We need to be a people that say, I love change. I'll do what it takes for us to accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ, because it's about his mission and not my mission and my agenda. I need to love change. For us to shake the world, we need this I love change attitude. The third principle about change that we're going to look at this morning very quickly is that our message never changes. Our message never changes. The Word of God is eternal and it never changes. There are principles in God's Word that are timeless. They are all cultural, multicultural, they are for every generation. The principles in the Word of God never change. I appreciate the ministry of the Gideons. They give the Word, and the Word of God changes people. I think they passed out like 4,000 Bibles at UW. It was a record they set, the most Bibles they ever gave out to college students. But the Word of God changes people, and the Word of God never changes itself. It doesn't say one thing one time and something another time. God's Word never changes. It says in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Friends, what the word says about God never changes. What it says about sin never changes. What it says about heaven and hell and mankind never changes. What it says about the promises, about how God feels about you, about what he promises in the Word, it never changes. The Word never changes. It's one of the unchangeable things in the church. Now, as we look at this and this whole thing about change, there's two areas that we need to apply change in our lives to. If we're going to be world shakers, two areas that I need to apply change. In your notes, letter A, I must change in my personal application of the message. I must change in my personal application of the message. So many times, we want God to change everyone else. Lord, change my wife. Change my husband. Change my kids. Change my boss. Change my coworker, change my classmate, change my circumstance, change my paycheck. You know, change everything. But the last thing that we ever say is, God, change me. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 tell us? Let's take a look at this morning. It says, now this Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We like that part. Woo, we like liberty. But what does the next part say? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of Jesus from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Friends, the liberty comes as I allow God to change me and to transform me into the image of Jesus from glory to glory. Glory to glory means God reveals something to you and you change and you line up with the way God is, and now there's a little bit more of God's glory in your life than there was before. God has revealed something, you've applied that revelation to your life and it's changed you, and there's a little bit more of the glory of God shining in your life, a little bit more love, a little bit more patience, a little bit more kindness, self-control, discipline, gentleness, whatever it might be, a little bit more forgiveness, a little bit more understanding. I am more like Jesus because I am changing. And it says that it's from glory to glory. Friends, it never stops. It says you are being transformed. That is in the continuous tense. It doesn't say you were transformed. You are, it says, you are being. So I need to have an I love change attitude where, God, I want you to change me today. And I shouldn't really be worried about my wife or my kids. Yes, I pray for them, but the main person God wants to change is me. Because if I focus on me, then he changes me. And sometimes those things that frustrated me and irked me all of a sudden don't make a difference anymore. Because I'm a different person now. And I've got more patience and more endurance and more stamina and more understanding. And so I can go through those suffering times. I can go through the unfairness. I can go through the injustice. I can go through the abuse. And God is working something in a circumstance that I don't realize. But I need to be willing to change. Are you willing to change your life? Or have you opened up? Diane gave a word about surrender today. Are you willing to surrender everything and say, God, you can change whatever you want? One person. Amen. Revival can start with one. Am I willing to change how I spend my free time? Am I willing to change my approach to prayer? Am I willing to change my thought life? How I treat my spouse, my kids, what I'm doing at work. If I don't have an I love change attitude in the personal application of the word, there's no way I can be a world-shaking Christian. And if we don't adopt that as a body, God, you can change me and make me more like Jesus however you want. I am open. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Give me the freedom that Jesus wants me to have. If we don't adopt that as all of us, we won't be a world-shaking church. I need this. I love change attitude in my own life, personally applying the Word of God. I think the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest men who's ever walked the planet, and listen to what he had to say. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I am pressing forward to try to be more like Jesus all the time. It doesn't matter how many thousands of people I've preached to, how many churches I've established. It doesn't matter what I've done in the past. It doesn't matter that I pray in tongues more than all of you. I need to change. I need to keep pressing on. I need to keep saying, I need more of you, Jesus, and less of me. I forget my past victories, and I want more of God. We can never become complacent in our spiritual life. And we're saying, God, change me. Is that your heart today? God, change me. Or maybe you haven't thought a lot about change in your life. You're more concerned about everyone else changing. Friends, the greatest freedom you'll have is not when everyone else changes, but when you say, Lord, glory to glory in me. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is, and there is liberty. When I'm allowing that transformation to take place in my life. The first area we need to apply change to is our personal application of the Word of God. The next area that we need to apply the I love change attitude is, letter B, our church's presentation of the message. Our church's presentation of the message must change for us to be relevant to our society, to be relevant to our culture. There are times when we take methods or programs from the past and we make them sacred and we say, we can't change this, but it's really shooting us in the foot because it's not producing the results it used to. Elmer Towns wrote a book one time called The Top 10 Sunday Schools in America. 20 years later, Elmer Towns came back to those Sunday schools, and only one of them was a top Sunday school. All the other nine had tanked. And the reason they tanked is because they were doing their ministry the same way they were doing 20 years earlier. Their success became their greatest enemy. They always did what they'd always done, and so they always got what they'd always gotten. As the culture changed, they didn't change. We need to be constantly changing our approach so that we're fresh and relevant. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. Paul said, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." There's that serve like crazy attitude. "Why? That I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew." I ministered to the Jews in the best context that would minister to the Jews. "Why? That I might win the Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, I became as without law." Not being without law toward God. He kept applying the word to his own life. But he ministered in a context to those who didn't have a law, didn't have the concept of the Bible. He ministered in appropriate context to them. It goes on to say, "To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake." Paul said, "I changed my approach in ministering to the culture I was ministering to at the time for the sake of the gospel so I could be a world-shaking Christian." And as Paul did that, he established the church. He reached the Gentiles. He wrote the Bible to all those Gentile churches. And he shook the world because he was willing to change. He realized that the message is sacred, not the method. The message is sacred and not the method. In Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Paul was going to take Timothy on one of his missionary journeys. Timothy is a young man, probably in his late teens, early 20s, and he circumcises him. Does that sound like a fun thing to do? Absolutely not. No. He circumcised him. Why? Because he didn't want people to tune out his gospel message, because he felt where he was going, if people know that Timothy had a Greek father, they would tune him out and Paul would not have an audience anymore. At the same time, you look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul refuses to circumcise Titus, because in that context, to circumcise Titus would be seen as compromising the gospel, that you're saved through the law and not through faith. And so he takes a totally different approach with Titus. Paul was willing to be all things to all men, that through all means he might win some. And as a church, we need to be fresh and relevant and willing to change our approach to how we do ministry, to how we do church. Paul always did what was best for mission, and that's what the church needs to do, as I focus on the mission, not on tradition. In church history, we see the church accommodating the culture to best share the message. Did you know the organ initially was a pagan instrument? The organ started out as a pagan instrument. It was used to usher in kings. And the church felt one of the best ways for us to reach society is to adapt the pagan organ into our church services. And it caused a few rankles. Some people didn't like it. And it's funny is that nowadays some people feel the organ is so sacred and, you know, we can't get rid of the organ. It started out as something pagan. And there's lots of examples where yesterday secular becomes something sacred over time. But what is the mission about? John Calvin wore if you didn't wear robes, if you wore a suit, people thought you were uneducated. Only those that wore the robes were those who had been to school and had higher education, and that was a turnoff to people. So Calvin started wearing robes, not because they were holy, but he wore robes because that was the best way to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Calvin also created songs. I mean, the church culture at that time, they just did Gregorian chants. So he took psalms and he put music to them. He had people write some tunes that were kind of secular, that went with the style of the day, and they were sounded like dance tunes. They were nicknamed Geneva Jigs. Why? Because that was the best way to minister to the church. Martin Luther and other of the Protestant reformers, they took some popular secular songs of their day, they rewrote Christian lyrics to them and included them They were willing to change the way they'd always done church. They kept the message of the gospel the same. They got rid of the church tradition. And Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Apostle Paul, they shook the world. And friends, I don't want us to sit here another 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, however long till Jesus comes. And when he comes back and we get to heaven, it's just the same 200 people. That's not what Jesus died for. I want us to be a church that shakes Casper. And it starts first with me. And it starts with you not pointing, saying, hey, you next to you, neighbor, or you, board member, or you, pastor. No. I need to change my life. I need to be open to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, what do you want? And then as a church body, Lord, without compromising the integrity of the word, the message, what do we do to change to best reach people so that we can set them free from the prison they're in? God wants to shake those prison doors. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me so I can set the captives in prison free. That's his goal for us, to shake people out of their prisons, to cause the foundations of hell to quake because the church of God is on the move at Casper Faith. This morning, as we wrap things up, I want to ask you today, do you have an I love change attitude? Do you have this attitude that says, God, you can change whatever you want about me? How much I pray, how much I read the Word. Maybe God says, turn that TV off at night. Get up early in the morning. I don't know what God's going to talk to you about. Maybe he's going to talk to you about how you treat your kids or how you treat your spouse or what you're doing at work, how you're handling your money. Maybe he's going to talk to some of you about a serve like crazy attitude, that it's time to start serving like crazy, or about being a team. Maybe he's going to talk to you about some life-giving issues in your life where you've been judgmental, where you need genuine love, where you need to be powered by prayer. You've just been doing things out of your own talent and ability and not relying on him. What does God want you to change in your life? There may be some of you here today that you realize that you are trapped in a prison of sin, that you haven't been serving God, you've been doing your own thing, and you need Jesus to set you free, and you need to be willing to change. You need to surrender your life and say, Jesus, you can be Lord, you can be my forgiver, I'm laying my life down, you can do whatever you want. I'll start to add whatever you want to add, I'll remove whatever you want to move, but God, I'm repenting. That word repent actually means to change your mind. That's what repentance means, is to change your mind. And you're here this morning and say, I need to repent. I need to turn from what I've been doing. I need to turn and surrender and follow Jesus. We're going to give you a moment, an opportunity in just a moment. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing a song. And we're going to get, if you want prayer, you can come on down front. If you need to repent of your sin, you need to change your life and surrender it to Jesus, I want you to come down front and pray with someone and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus today.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.